Open up to the book of Habakkuk. If not, there's a pew Bible in front of you. Anyone visiting, if you did not get one of these cards, there should be one in the pew in front of you. Please fill that out, or anyone else that has prayer requests. Again, that we use these. If you have requests going on or something that you want us to be praying for, please fill that out and get that to one of the ushers or to myself. But we'll be in Habakkuk chapter 3 today. Worship is going to be the focus this morning. But coming off of the baptism, I found this to be perfect. The Lord's timing, scheduling, as we discussed this morning in Sunday school, the Lord is outside of time. Everything happens exactly the way He plans it, wants it. He's not slow. He's not late. But what I'm going to be talking about today is a message that I heard a few weeks ago, and then Brian actually listened to it the other day and sent it to me, so I thought maybe it'd be good to bring out a point that the gentleman brings out before he starts the message. It's something that I think it's important for us to remember. As adults here, as we come together, I'll be discussing something that all of us should know. Understanding worship through in a biblical manner is plainly written in Scripture. Yet when we look around, we look at churches, we look at what's going on, the thought of worship is not what's in the Bible. And it proves to us, it shows us, that even reading the texts, we don't follow it. And we have to be careful before we define what we say is this or that. And I think it's important, as we'll be looking at here with Habakkuk, is he reminds himself, he reflects on what God has done, how God has worked from the beginning right on through. And in response to all of that, he worships God. And he worships God in a way that, and I don't want you to misunderstand me, I love the time of music that we have here, but that's not all worship. Sitting here and singing a song is not just, that's not worshiping God. It's a form. But as we'll see here, is how do we get to that point, and that's what I want us, myself included here, us, to walk away from this passage with a mindset like Habakkuk had. A mindset that he could say things such as, there's no fruit on the trees, there's nothing. Yet I am still going to rejoice. How do we get to that point? It comes right from the very beginning in chapter 3 there. So those who can stand, please stand with me as we read the text. We've got quite a few texts to go through here. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 19. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, according to Shigatnoth. O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work, O Lord. Do I fear? In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of His praise. His brightness was like the light rays flashed from His hand, and there He veiled His power. Before Him went pestilence, and plague followed at His heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers, or your indignation against the sea, when you rode on your horses, on your chariot of salvation? You stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hand on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped. At the flash of your glittering spear, you marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty warriors. I hear, and my body trembles. My lip quivers at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bone. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon my people, upon people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, the fields yield no fruit, no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. To the choir with stringed instruments. Father God, God, please, as we read your word, let it not fall on deaf ears. Lord, we pray if anyone has a deaf ear here today to the gospel, to your word, Lord, please heal them of that. Lord, let today be the day of salvation. God, again, we thank you for a child of God, Nick, saying yes to you and being obedient. Lord, I pray that you help all of us today, too, as we look to your word, that we would say yes to what we need to be doing. We thank you, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. When I read a passage such as that and you say, wow, God is God. God is all powerful. Why in the world would people create another God with a God like that? And it comes down to the point is they don't want a God like that to be accountable to. See, even as he said there right in the beginning, O Lord, do I fear. When you think about a God that can split mountains, a God that can take a large army of wickedness and destroy it like nothing, there's an immediate reverence for a God like that. So folks want to create a God that they don't have to be accountable to instead of God that is accountable to them. If they don't like it, they toss it in the fire, make another one. If they don't like it, it says to do this or that. Of course, it cannot say it, but they just pick and choose what they want to fit their fancy. See, here we see Habakkuk is reminded. He reminds God of his mercy. We'll be looking at, he reflects on God's redeeming acts. He responds in worship. So let's look at the first point there. He reminds God of his mercy. Look at in verse 2. He says that in the midst of your years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Remember mercy. We see there that in the beginning of verse 2, he said, O Lord, do I fear? And it says in Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. See, it's that fear of the Lord that makes and helps Habakkuk gain the wisdom to understand the things of the Lord. Because when he says that, Lord, in your wrath, remember mercy, do we really think that he was doing that for God or himself? He was doing it for himself. To remember that God is merciful. Because if he were to look back all through what has been written down and recorded, he would see that God has always been merciful. You know, we think about even back to the day of Noah. Things had gotten so bad that there was only one family left. What a good time to press reset, right? Reset. One family. But no, God decides to honor that one family, use that one family to press on the work of God. His mercy shone beautifully. Even in the fact that He took 120 years before and allowed this righteous man Noah to preach, to give people ample opportunity to change and turn. But then I denied it. So here we see Habakkuk asks God to remember, reminds him of His mercy. So next he goes through, in verses 3 through 15, he reflects on God's redeeming acts. We see there in verse 3, it says that God came to Teman, the Holy One from the Mount Paran. This is, he to me, right here, he's looking back to Egypt, the mass exodus. In verse 4, it says the Lord came down, veiled, and showed His power. We think of Psalm 8:1. It said, O Lord, our God, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. You have set Your glory above the heavens. See, when the Lord came down a mount, there was a thunderstorm. There were some things, and for the sake of time, I won't go into reading all those passages. But the people, when God came down in this cloud and the mountain shook, this is what they said in Exodus 20:19. They said to Moses, You speak to us and we will listen. But do not let God speak to us lest we die. They saw God come down to earth and shake the mountains. As it says here, He shakes them, He moves them, He brushes them down like nothing. They saw God come down on the mountain and they said, Well, we're not going, Moses. You go. And you just report back. Moses, after spending much time in Exodus 34:30, he spent much time up there, and when he came down, Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone. And they were afraid to come near him. Why? Verse 33, it says, And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. It was shining, glowing, from the time he spent from God. The people were just in awe of what was going on with Moses physically because of his time with God. See, we see in verse 6, when he says there, he stood and measured the earth. Who measures the earth? Who measures, takes time to do that? Someone who owns the land, right? Owners measure the earth. Owners take a look at these things. And we go on, and it says there that he saw the tents of Cushan and affliction. The wrath of against the rivers, O Lord. When he split that Red Sea, was his wrath against the sea? No, he was thinking strictly of his people, supplying salvation way for them across on dry land for the Israelites. Then using that same sea that he provided salvation to put his wrath upon Egypt and swallow those people up. The same exact thing that he provides salvation for his people, he will supply wrath for those who deny him. You look at the passages like this and you read through, you see all creation. Look at verse 10. The mountains saw you and were rooted. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted his hands on high. The worship of creation to God. Folks, we just see that the immediate obedience. Verse 11, the sun and the moon stood still in their place. See, all of creation reacts like that to God's voice. It is us that takes time to think and wonder if we want to be obedient. See, as Habakkuk looked through this, verse 2 again, you look at that. O Lord, I've heard the report of you and your work. O Lord, do I fear. There was a sense of fear within him of how he handles the unrighteous deeds of not just the wicked, but those who are his children yet continue in sin. See, he responds in worship. The last thing here, we look at it. In verse 16, see, I hear, my body trembles, my lip quivers, my legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. See, he knows that they will get what's coming to them. But you gotta understand, Habakkuk also knows that God is going to use these people to set them straight. Because they have continued in sin, thinking that they can do whatever they want because they are the children of God. Brian read of Romans 6. Should we just continue in sin? By no means. I love that passage there. Paul was like, are you serious? And that's where Habakkuk is here. He looks at how God has handled things throughout history. And he stops and stands in fear. But you say that, Habakkuk, why would you be fearful? Because he knew he doesn't deserve the righteousness he has. It was only because of faith. The faith in God that he would save him. The faith in God that he would supply these things. Again, it's not anything of his own doing. It is God that saves. It is God who protects. Should we have a sense of awe and fear of God? Absolutely. See, we see that in verses 2 and 16. This fear, a reverence for God. See, and when he responds in worship, you'll see there, I put up there, he responds with reverence, he rejoices, and he remembers. But he starts with a reverence. As he reflects, as it said there in verse 2, he looks over the report of you and your work. When I have looked back over what you've done, when I have spent time in the scriptures, God, as I have read through the Bible, I am in awe. I fear. Hebrews 11:7. Think back again to Noah. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning the events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. He could have said, God, rain? Again, you got to remember, it hadn't rained yet. Rain? An ark? 120 years? For a long time. I don't know about that. I'm going to go with a no. No, I'm all right. First Peter 2:17 says, honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Isaiah 66:2, all these things my hand has made. So all these things came to be, declares the Lord. Again, his creation, all these things, everything he has made, he has been, they're his. By this is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble, contrite in spirit, and trembles at my what? Word. When God speaks, there's an awe, there's a reverence within you. God is speaking. There's not a, I look at this Bible and say, well, that's all right, but I'll just forget about that one. Look at this one. Yeah, I don't like that one. It's not a buffet, folks. It's God's Word. You know, we'll preach it, we'll say it's the Word of God, but then we don't live it. You say that you have faith, but you don't live by faith. You don't live out your faith. You have no fear of God. You think that you can continue in this. Listen, folks, God used the Chaldeans. He used the Babylonians to set Israel straight. He allowed them to become homeless. Because they didn't rejoice in the salvation they had. They had no reverence. Rejoice. Philippians 4:4, it says rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You know, we read that verse 18 and we say, yeah, yeah, it's great. And then we look at Philippians 4 and we think about, and I don't have this one up front, but you know, we think about that. Verse 13, everyone says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? Praise God. But what was said before that? Verse 11, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to be abound. I know in every circumstance I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. What happens before this verse? Yet I will rejoice. Verse 17, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruits be in vines, the produce of olive fail, the yields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, there be no herd in the stall. Though I have nothing, Not I will rejoice because I have plenty. I will rejoice because my checkbook's full. I will rejoice because I have a nice house. I will rejoice because I have no home. I will rejoice because I have no food. I will rejoice because I have none of this. Because my salvation is not in these things. My salvation is in the Lord. See, we love to quote those things. We pull them right out of there. But then, why? What's the context of all that? How do we get to a mindset like Habakkuk? How do we get to the mindset where we worship seriously? Not just in songs up here and just sit here and sing and be happy about it. But when we have hit the bottom, when things have gone apart, when we know the Chaldeans, the Babylonians are coming, they're going to destroy this land. When we know judgment is coming because we've read Revelation and taken the time that the wrath of God will come down on this earth. That God will not allow us to come in and just continue in sin and filth and call ourselves children of God. That He, whom He loves, He will chasten. I will come after you. I will not allow you to say that you are a Christian, you are my child, and commit these things. I will come after you, he says, because I love you. Just the same as we would not allow our child to just run into the street. We wouldn't allow our child to just say, well, they'll learn. No, we would not. We love them. We would chasten after them. We would grab them. We would reprimand them and say, never do that. Because sin leads to death. Sin leads to destruction. God doesn't want His children hanging out in sin, hanging out in what He is going to pour His wrath on. And I know you may think, as I myself, reading through this passage, is how? How can I do this, Lord? How could destruction come our way here in these hills and these towns? How could we lose everything and still rejoice? How would I have strength for such a thing? Verse 19. God, the Lord, is my strength. That's how. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. 1 Timothy 1:12, I thank Him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because He has judged me faithful, appointing me to this service. That's the Apostle Paul writing there. A man that's gone through jail, the man who's been shipwrecked, the man who's gone through everything. He doesn't say that it's because, man, I just spent some time in the gym, and boy, am I tough. I can handle any of this. No. When you read about it in Corinthians, the people of Corinth said that he was ugly, and he didn't talk right. Wouldn't that be nice, huh? Start the church, you guys leave here and say, boy, Pastor Jesse, that man is ugly and he can't talk right. Boy, that's just something. You should come on down to church and see this escapade go on. Look at the goofball up front and dancing around. But why? Why did they listen to him? Because there was power in what he said, because he proclaimed not Paul's word, but he proclaimed God's. Fear fell on the people because they heard the word of God, not Paul. Why did these people turn and change their lives? Why did you change your life? Why did our brother Nick cry out to God and feel immediate salvation? Because that's how our God works. I've heard this past week. I can't quote him exactly, so I'm just not going to name his name. But he brought up that there's no such thing as burnout in the ministry when you lean on the strength of the Lord. Because otherwise, you would expect to see plumbers, contractors, right? People who work really hard for a living to burn out. I even threw in there for my wife, stay-at-home moms, because I don't know how she does it. Praise God. They don't burn out. It's their job, they do it. How do people, quote-unquote, burn out in the ministry? It's because they're not leaning on God's strength. Because otherwise, it doesn't make any sense. How can we say that I'm burnt out when you say, well, where's your strength from? Well, it's from God. How did you run out of strength then? Because God's eternal. God's everlasting. It's when you're tired and exhausted, you go even more to the Lord. I can't remember who it was that said that. He said, tomorrow I got a filled day. I don't know how I'm going to do it, so I'm going to get up an hour early and spend more time in prayer. Folks, where does that happen? Why is we look around and we wonder what's going on? Why is our nation turned away? Well, because we don't worship God on His terms. We say we want to sing this way, we want to do this, we want to do that. It has to be in this little spot because this is how we've done it, or this is how we're doing it now, or this is what it is. But does it match the Word of God? When we worship God, do we go with reverence? When you pray, do you go to Him like you do your coworker? Do you talk to Him like you talk to your child? Do you tell God what to do? I'm going to close. Folks, I want to admit to you, I've been so challenged with reading this passage and going through this and thinking about myself. Am I truly worshiping God the way He wants to be worshiped? Do I have any awe? Do I have any reverence for God? A God that can split the mountains, put a river between it like nothing. A God that can easily just split the Red Sea, put it open, and supply salvation for His children, and then use that same sea to destroy a nation who thought they had the upper hand. You know, the only way we're going to know, the only way we as a church, the only way we as a people who understand God and know Him more is by reading His Word. Folks, you see it right there. He says, I have heard the report and your work. He had to search it out. He had to read it. Folks, it's not enough just to touch a little verse in the Bible. Say, well, just today, you know, you don't understand how busy I am. You're too busy for the Almighty God. So what are you doing? I mean, just stop and think about that. And I have said it myself. I'm just so busy. How am I going to do this? We need to make time because otherwise He'll make the time. Do I read this scripture and study it, and then do I react in an awe and a fear and a reverence? Do I walk away from God and look at sin and say, no way, I could not do this. My God had to send His Son to die on the cross so that I could have pleasure in that. It looks so filthy now. It looks like not. It doesn't look like pleasure anymore. It looks like filth. I can't do that. I can't justify living that way. I can't justify doing that. Jesus Christ died for that. Or maybe you read verse 18 and you say, I can't take joy in the Lord because I don't have salvation. You heard Nick. He just said that I cried out to God. And folks, that's all you have to do. You just cry out to the Lord. There's no fancy language. There's no fancy things. We all know. I don't need to go through sins to describe whether you are a sinner. We all know we're sinners. And if it wasn't for a Savior, we'd continue in these things. We'd have no hope of heaven. If you want salvation, you just cry out to God and say, God, please save me. Save me right here where I am. God, I don't want this life. I want to rejoice in salvation. I want salvation. I don't want to fear this wrath. This God, the God of the Bible, unless you have accepted His Son, will only see sin. And with sin, He has to pour out His wrath. If you accept Jesus Christ, put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone, He will look at you and see His Son. He won't see you. He will see His Son. And what His Son has done for you. And He will allow you to come right in to the joy of His salvation. And He will supply you with strength. So every head bowed, every eye closed. No one looking around. I don't know where you are in your life, and I don't want to be foolish to think that just because you've been coming here for years, months, days, whatever it is, that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. No one looking around, if there's anyone here that wants me to pray for you right now, that you don't want to have the wrath of God in your life, you want the sweet joy of salvation, just slip your hand up. I want to pray for you. I see that. Anyone else that wants to just ask God to save them? And the rest of us here, though you may have a salvation, my prayer is that you would walk away as we close out Habakkuk here. Just in deep thought, look over this chapter again this week. Study it, read it. Are you worshiping God with an awe, a reverence? Are you worshiping it on Him on His terms? Do you tell Him what you're doing with your life? Do you tell Him what you want? Who's God in your life?